May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 920. When to worship saints assemble, let the song to Jesus flow. He forsook his ancient glory, groaned and bled for worms below. Ransomed mortals join to swell the sacred song. Hymn 920.
Thank you. reading this evening is from the Acts of the Apostles, reading chapter 9. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For, behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, and Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. May God be pleased to bless his own word to us each and help us all to pray. Kind and merciful Lord God Almighty, once again it is our privilege and our favour to be found in thy house. Having received health and strength from thee, sufficient to be able to come, having a place of peace and of quietness in which to meet. Lord, we thank thee and bless thee for these good things. We do pray that we may rightly use them this evening. Lord, we can only really rightly do it if we are moved by thy Spirit. If thou wilt bring us rightly unto the throne of grace. Lord, how many petitions may be poured out now unto thee, aloud or silently, but many more silent, many that others will never know what has been said in the heart, but Lord, thou knowest. Oh, we do thank thee, gracious God, that thou dost hear the sighs and the groans and the silent prayers. We pray then that even this evening our hearts may be united together in desiring of thee some precious gift, some teaching and instruction from thy word. Oh Lord, how we feel the more that we do know, the more it reveals the depth of our ignorance. How we need thee, oh Holy Spirit, to come and teach us thy ways. We do pray then that thou wilt soften our hearts and make us ready to receive thy word. Help us, Lord, to sing the hymns from the heart and with the understanding also. We pray for a blessing to be upon thy word where we have the part that we have read. Lord, we thank thee again for thy word. What a treasure it is. What wonders it contains. Lord, we have to pray again with the psalmist. Open my eyes. Oh, Lord, may that be the cry of each of us this evening. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, do come then according to thy promise to meet with us here. Lord, we pray that we may be moved by thy Spirit, our hearts warmed and softened and made ready to receive thy word. Lord, that there may be in our hearts a thankful spirit for all thy goodness and thy mercy. Lord, even as it were before the service begins, we have much cause to thank thee and to praise thee. May it be even more so at the end of the service with renewed blessings, additional favours and benefits which thou shalt grant to our souls. Lord, may none go away empty. May none leave unmoved by thee. May none feel it has been a waste of time to have come, that only the outward appearance has been served, that no questions should be asked, as it were, where they are, but no blessing, no food, no spiritual drink. Lord, prevent that by thy grace, we do pray. We know it is what we deserve. We deserve to remain unfed, and yet, Lord, thou art a kind and a compassionate, a gracious God. Oh, we pray then that our souls shall be blessed indeed this evening. We ask that thou wilt also remember all those who would normally be here but are unable. Some we understand unwell, others perhaps with the care of little ones. Lord, we pray whatever has detained them, that thou wilt meet with each where they are. There may still be that union together, as it were, of thy one church, not maybe physically all present together, but Lord, that thy presence may unite each heart, and especially that each might have fellowship with thee. Oh Lord, thou knowest each need. We do pray for the children and the young people, Lord, that thou wilt guide and direct them as they set out in life, to bless them with the wisdom and the knowledge and the skills that they need to fulfill a useful purpose in life, whatever that may be, whatever thou hast appointed for different ones. Lord, do equip them to serve thee in that way. And we do pray that they may know thee in their hearts, that there may be that preparation of the heart, even in youth. And Lord, that they may have that desire, that burden in their heart to serve thee. And Lord, those that parents and grandparents and others in the family. Lord, do give wisdom to each, that we might set a good example. Lord, we tremble as we say it. We think of the many ways in which our example is not good. We pray that that may not be a hindrance, a reason for others to sin. Lord, do help each that has that responsibility to set the truth before the young, whether in our own conduct and speech or through the teaching in the Sunday school or in the family or in any other way. Oh Lord, do help each. We feel how short we come, but thou hast that sufficiency. Thou art able to more than make up for our deficiencies. Lord, we pray that it may be so. And we ask that we may be true lights in this dark world. Again, Lord, we feel how dim is the light that we shine. We tremble, Lord, as we think that a light reflects also back upon ourselves and reveals what we are. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt enable us to witness to the truth. Again, it may be by our conduct, or it may be directly in things that we say, maybe in the way that the world observes our life. But Lord, we pray that we may be faithful unto thee, that we may truly be witnesses unto thee. Lord, may we be ready, as thy word requires it of us, to give unto anyone that asks us a reason of the hope that is in us. Lord, that is a commandment. We should be ready. We pray for that preparation in our own hearts to make us ready as the need and the occasion may arise. Lord, we do pray for that gathering in of thy people into thy church here and elsewhere. Lord, that many might be moved by thy Spirit, many that perhaps could be here even now but have no desire, no wish to be here, perhaps not a single thought of this place. Lord, we can hear those that are driving past even now. May it please thee that some that do that might even take notice and on some other occasion turn in. Lord, that they might come of necessity. Oh, how we read in thy word those that were compelled to come. And Lord, it is the work of thy Spirit to compel people to come, to make them feel a need in their own soul, and to come and find that here is a place of provision, a Bethlehem, a house of bread to their souls. Lord, oh, may it be so as we pray here and at home and elsewhere. Gather in thy people. Lord, is it not a time, a set time to favour Zion? Lord, we thank thee for all that thou hast done. We thank thee for those evidences and tokens that thou art still working. And Lord, we pray that through this year we may see more of thy work, and indeed that we might know more of it in our own hearts. Lord, we do need that deepening of thy work, a deeper understanding, a growing in grace and in knowledge of thee, our Lord and Saviour. Lord, we do pray for our country and those that are in authority over us, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Lord, do give them wisdom. Lord, could it please thee to make them ask thee for wisdom? Make them feel that they need thee to guide and to direct them. Lord, the many responsibilities that they have and the many decisions that must be taken, and things that will affect our lives and the lives of millions of others. Lord, oh, may it please thee to cause them to do that which is right in thy sight, and to seek to do that, that they might be moved by the fear of God. Lord, we pray that thou wilt so work in their hearts or bring into such positions those that do fear thy name. Lord, that whether they realize it or not, that they might be instruments in thy hand to bring about that which is to the honor and glory of thy name. Lord, we do pray that there may be peace on this earth where at this time there is warfare and so much destruction and death. Lord, we hear daily of people being killed and so suddenly taken into eternity. Oh, may these things speak to us, though mercifully they do not come close to us at this time. Lord, we pray that we may be spared and continue to live in peace, but Lord, we would remember those that do not, thy people in these war-torn parts of the earth, people whose circumstances in life are so much harder than ours are. Oh Lord, may there be, as perhaps we sometimes feel in a little measure, that when times are hard and difficulties arise, that we draw closer unto thee. Oh Lord, may they know that nearness of thy presence, be a refuge unto them, a very present help in time of trouble. Lord, do help them to continue to witness to thy truth, not being afraid of man. Lord, it is easy to say it in our position of prosperity and ease, but Lord, to walk it out, not to be afraid of what man can do. Lord, do give faith, do strengthen faith, give that assurance that none can take them out of thy hand, that thou art their sovereign protector. Lord, do then have mercy. We do pray upon thy elect people throughout the earth. We pray for the work of the translation and distribution of thy word, that too may reach such people, perhaps deprived of thy word. Again, Lord, how easy it is for us to pick up thy word and read it, perhaps possessing several copies of thy word in different rooms of the house, it may be different individuals owning their own copies. Lord, what real use do we make of thy word? When we pick it up, may we do so prayerfully. May it be the desire in our heart that we may grow thereby, that we might receive thy teaching. Lord, may we value it and prize it more highly than we do. Lord, do send it forth throughout the earth, that it may bring the good news of salvation to sinners, sinners that may not have ever heard of thee, or certainly not have heard the truth of the gospel. Lord, do help those that bring it to them in any way. Lord, we do pray that even in our own land also, that thou wilt send out others to proclaim thy truth. Lord, in many ways, not a burden we would wish upon any, but Lord, thou hast said that we should pray for this. It is thy appointed way of bringing the gospel to many souls. Lord, we do pray that it shall be so, even amongst our own churches and those that we are associated with. Lord, do bless the reading services where they are needed because there is no one to preach. Lord, bless that which has been read here this morning. We don't know what that message was, but Lord, may there be the voice of God still speaking through these words, and made a blessing to those that were here to hear it this morning. And do give all needed help, O Lord, to those that have to be involved in these things, and in the choosing and giving out of hymns, and in every aspect of thy house. Perhaps some, O Lord, do those things that are easily overlooked and not noticed by others, but Lord, that thou dost see where that work is done, cheerfully, as it were, serving God. May there be a blessing in these things. Lord, we do pray then for thy help as we continue through this service. Do grant unto us all that open ear to hear thy word. Lord, may it be thy word. Do keep us from speaking anything that is wrong, or as we speak in thy name, O Lord, may it only be thy voice and thy words that are heard. Do keep us from anything of ourself. Lord, we do pray that all that is done shall truly be to the honour and glory of thy name. Lord, we pray that thou wilt look down in mercy upon us. Lord, that we are all guilty sinners. Oh, we know that we are guilty in thy sight, but Lord, may each one feel it, may each one know it, may there be many a mirror in this place, that we may look into it and see what we are like. Lord, how easy to find fault with others, but Lord, may there be that looking in, a confession of our own sin before thee. Lord, we bless thee for that word. If we confess our sin, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sin, and that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Lord, may that blood be applied to our souls, that we might be washed clean, even as we were singing, that we might know in exchange, as it were, for our filthy rags, that robe of righteousness of Christ, that we might be adorned with thy righteousness. So, O Lord, do bless us each, we pray. Make up in giving where our prayers come so short, for thou knowest our need. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn 938. When thou, my righteous judge, shalt come to take thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand? Shall such a worthless worm as I, who sometimes am afraid to die, be found at thy right hand? Hymn 938.
Thank you.
the Lord may give to us each needed help. Let us consider together from the chapter that we read from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, and considering verse 15. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, and verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, that is to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. It is really this command that was given to Ananias that has been laid in my thoughts, go thy way. And noting it was the Lord that said it to him, go thy way. We have in this chapter, I don't mean in all the detail, but I suppose one of the best known parts of the whole Word of God. There'd be few people really, I suppose, in the world that have not heard of Paul the Apostle, and this Damascus Road is really a byword, isn't it? Even in, we might say, everyday conversation for someone experiencing a great change in their life, a transformation in the way that they think about something. People speak about a Damascus Road. And in that sense, this is well known. But really, there is so much teaching in this chapter, isn't there? I know there's, of course, obviously, there is teaching in all the Word of God. But these details that are recorded, they're not just here to fill up the space, are they? There is a purpose in the Holy Spirit causing all these details to be recorded for us. And it is my prayer this evening that as we look at the context of these words before we come directly to them, that the Lord will show us these wonderful things, wondrous things. That read this morning from Psalm 119, wasn't the text, but those words are there. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So Saul was, of course, as we know, to in future be known as Paul the Apostle, but here still under his former name of Saul of Tarsus. A very educated man, clearly a man who had, we might say, risen through the ranks in the Jewish church and commissioned by the chief priests, the high priest, to act on their behalf, and clearly with great zeal and enthusiasm to try to exterminate, to bring to nothing this, as they saw it, this new religion of Christianity. Saul, very prominent in persecuting the early church, and believers in Christ had much to fear from Saul. And it's very evocative, isn't it, at the beginning of this chapter. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples, the followers of the Lord. And so in this particular instance, he sought to have their commission to go to Damascus, where if he found any of this way, that is, any Christians, any who were following the Lord, he might persecute them, bind them, bring them back to Jerusalem. Possibly as with as he did with Stephen, of course, to end up by killing them, having them executed. But the Lord had another purpose in this journey. It seems instructive to me that Saul completed the journey, he completed the journey that he'd set out to do, didn't he? He wasn't turned around. He didn't have to go back to Jerusalem. He went to Damascus just as he had intended. But he arrived in a very different state, didn't he? He arrived in a way that I'm quite sure had never occurred to him, and never been in his thoughts that this would happen. On the way there, the Lord shone with this great light, and of course when we read later on, Paul himself rehearsing this matter, he says that the light shone brighter than the noonday sun. This brilliant light shining down on him, revealing him, Saul, as it were, in the spotlight, revealed exactly as he was, persecuting the church, but brought down by God. He fell to the earth, and he heard this voice. Others, again, if we compare those accounts, they heard the sound of the voice, but they thought it sounded like thunder. It didn't mean anything to them. And that's a solemn thought, isn't it? When God speaks and people don't hear it. That is, that they don't hear that it is the voice of God. They've got some other explanation, if you like. It's only thunder. It's just a noise. It doesn't mean anything. But it certainly meant something to Saul, didn't it? Excuse me. And it meant a lot to Saul, didn't it? Saul, Saul. There's a lot to be gleaned from studying, particularly, I think, in the Gospel accounts, where Jesus speaks by name to his people. We read, don't we, he calleth his sheep by name. If you look, I think it's a while since I did it, but I think you'll find there are seven, I think, different characters who are called by name by Jesus. Here, of course, Jesus no longer here on earth, but still calling by name to one of his sheep. Didn't look like a sheep, did he? Looked like a wolf, if you like, but known to God. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Not why persecutest thou my church, but me. How Christ is identified with his church, isn't he? Christ the head, as I spoke to you last time around the Lord's table, that union of the members of the church of Christ. But Christ is the head. But you see here, absolutely linked together. Why persecutest thou me? When one of my, one of the members of my church is persecuted, you're persecuting me, Saul. Why? Now this voice clearly came with much authority, didn't it? Because Saul, who was a man of authority and used to dealing with people of authority, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" We see, I think, here the beginning, perhaps, well, certainly an example anyway, I don't know if it was actually the beginning, but of a humble spirit. Saul seems to be a very proud man, doesn't he? But Paul had to be humbled. "Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I want to just pause on this point because it is relevant to Ananias also. The word pricks here, it refers to those sharp pointed sticks, we might otherwise call it a goad, that was used by the farmer when the oxen were ploughing. He would have a long stick, obviously, where the farmer was standing behind the plough was some distance from the oxen, and he would have this long a sharp stick to prod the oxen if they tried to turn to the right hand or to the left. It was a guide, if you like, to keep them and make sure they ploughed a straight furrow. That is what is meant here. And sometimes the rebellious oxen, they would lash out and they would kick against this goad, this prick. They didn't want it. They wanted to turn away. But no, the farmer would say, no, you've got to go straight on. This is the appointed way. Now, this is what it means here. And you can see Saul did not want to go the way that God was appointing for him. People sometimes speak of this as this was the very beginning of the work of grace in Saul's heart. I don't personally see that. I wouldn't want to fall out with anyone over that point, but it seems to me this word shows that God had been working earlier on, not as directly, not as, we might say, as dramatically as this, but there had been those prods, those pushings of Paul into a way that he didn't want to go. Now, remember that when we come to Ananias. Now, Paul trembled and was astonished, perhaps astonished at this revelation of how much God knew about him. Perhaps he was amazed to be called by name. Perhaps he thought that he was out of sight, as it were. But no. And what a spirit now is given to him. Only a few minutes before, he knew exactly what he was going to do. He'd got it all mapped out, hadn't he? I'm sure he could have stopped Paul, if I can put it like that, 100 yards further up the road, and he'd have told you exactly what he was going to do. But that wasn't God's will. And so this change of spirit has to be made evident in Saul. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And we need to often be reminded of this, at least I do. We may think we know what we're going to do. We may have decided and planned what we're going to do. And we may even go so far as then to ask God to bless what we have decided to do. Now, we are told, commit thy way unto the Lord. But I hope, as we shall see when we come to Ananias, what thy way actually means. Now, to decide for ourselves is a far cry from this question, what wilt thou have me to do? I am a servant. Every one of the Lord's people should have this in mind. We are here to serve our God. I won't go into all the detail, but I was very struck. It must be at least, 15 or 20 years ago in our parish magazine in Oakington. The vicar, in his monthly address, as it were, in that magazine, bringing out this point that often we come and really the purpose of our religion is to ask God to do this or that for us. And he was saying what it should be is that we should come and seek how we may serve God. And that's so very true, isn't it? God is not there to serve our whims. We are here to serve God. What wilt thou have me to do? And he was told, wasn't he, to go on to complete this journey into Damascus. Go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, he arrived blind. Now, obviously, I don't have any experience of that, obviously, but it must be a very terrifying thing to be blind, mustn't it? It leaves somebody extremely vulnerable, doesn't it? Paul had come here to persecute the church, and Now he was the vulnerable one. Perhaps the church would, as it were, persecute him. Perhaps they would take advantage of his blindness to deal with him. He had to go on with this journey, though now he couldn't see what was going to happen. I ask you to remember that point also that we want to come back to. He came blind. Now, he also went then for 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. We don't know. It's not given to us what exactly happened during those 3 days to him, but as we find then, immediately after Ananias had come to him, so he arose and was baptized, and then straight away he went and preached the gospel. He preached Christ, that he is the Son of God. So it seems to me that 3 days was certainly a period of much teaching. God, the Holy Spirit, teaching Saul many things. What else? How else did he know what to preach? But to then come directly to Ananias. And there, in Damascus, was a certain disciple named Ananias, one of those very ones who Paul, or Saul, had come to persecute. And Ananias knew that, didn't he? He must have known, it's clear in what we read, that he knew that Saul had come for this purpose. He knew that he was a disciple, therefore he knew that Saul had come to persecute him. But God appeared in a vision to him, called him, again, you see, by name Ananias. And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." Seems to indicate really a spirit of obedience to me. "I am here, I am ready, Lord." But he wasn't ready, as we shall find, for what he was told to do. "Arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." Saul was certainly no stranger to prayers, was he? Much of his religion would have been taken up with prayers, probably long prayers, standing in a prominent place in the synagogue or on the street corner. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. No stranger to prayer, to prayers, but I think a stranger to praying until this point. "Behold, he prayeth." I wonder what Ananias made of that statement. "He prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Ananias then answered this, I want to dwell upon this really this evening. Ananias raised many objections why he shouldn't do what God had appointed to him. And all of them, from a human, a natural point of view, they were quite reasonable. I'm not making an excuse for it. He was wrong to do that, but we can understand it, can't we? "I have heard by many," not just one, it's not just a rumour, I'm certain of it, "I've heard by many how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. If I go to him, and he knows my name," notice that, again, this isn't just an idle detail, he's already seen a vision that Ananias is coming, so he knows there's a disciple here called Ananias, "and if I go to him and his sight is restored, perhaps he'll then take me prisoner. Perhaps I shall be the first one bound and sent to Jerusalem. I can't go. There's too much danger." Almost, it seems to me, as if Ananias would say to the Lord, as if God didn't realise all this. God needed to have all this explained to him. But no, the Lord said to him, go thy way. Now, thy way is the appointed way that God has set before him. It's not his own way, was it, clearly? If Ananias had been able to do his own thing, he would never have gone. And that word came to me that we read in the Proverbs. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Again, just think of it purely from a natural point of view. If Ananias had gone his own way, Saul would have remained blind. He would never have gone out to preach the gospel. He'd never have written the epistles that we have and have been such a help and a blessing to the church of God. It would have been a way that ended, as it were, in spiritual death, wouldn't it? And that way seemed right, even to a disciple of the Lord. But, you see, notice this verse begins, but the Lord said unto him, as if, yes, I know all of that. I've taken all of that into consideration. Now, go thy way. Do what I have said. Be obedient to my command. And then, really, I don't want to dwell upon this Saul being a chosen vessel, but really the point is this. Do the thing that I've appointed because it is serving me. This is what Ananias had to do. He had to serve God. And the way that he had to serve him was then laid out. As I say, I don't want to dwell upon that, but for us each to bear in mind that go thy way means go and serve God in the way that God has set before us. Not our choice, but God's. And you see how completely Ananias obeyed, how completely his spirit was changed. Ananias went his way. He did exactly what the Lord had told him to do, and he did it with a wonderful spirit. He entered into the house and put his hands on Saul. I would take that to be laying his hands on Paul's shoulders, even really by way of an embrace. I know it doesn't say that exactly, but I think that is what is implied. And look at his words. Brother Saul. Brother Saul. He didn't raise this up as a barrier, did he? He had done. He had said, surely this can't be right. This is this man, he's been persecuting the church. I know all about the evil he's done. But a few minutes later, it's Brother Saul. Brother Saul, because he was obedient to the command, go thy way. I know, the Lord said, I know all that, but this is what I've appointed for you to do. Go thy way. And he went that way. And again, we see what a blessing flowed from that obedience, don't we? Now, you see, what is critical to our understanding of this really is this. He had to walk by faith and not by sight, didn't he? His sight, as it were, not just really meaning vision, but his whole understanding of the matter was surely, it can't be right. This man is a persecutor. There are all these objections. But faith overcame that. Faith overcame all those objections, and he went his way, and really he embraced Saul as a brother, a fellow member of the church of God. He walked by faith, not by sight. Saul, of course, had literally had to walk by faith and not by sight, hadn't he? That he had to complete the rest of that journey blind. He had to have faith. And I think he did have faith then, that what Christ had said, go into the city and it shall be told thee what thou must do. He had faith that that would come, even though quite literally he couldn't see. And so it is, when the Lord sets these things before faith must overcome the response of our heart that says, no, this is too difficult. I can't do this. I want to look, and have to be briefer than I perhaps thought, but concerning the examples that we have, and I can only direct you to a few of these examples, of those who had, and I say it carefully, I don't want to be misunderstood, but those who naturally viewed had a reasonable objection to doing what they were commanded. But it had to be overcome, and they had to go thy way. They had to do what God had said. Now, my thoughts went first of all to Peter. Now, on one occasion, you may remember how Jesus had used his boat to preach to the people from, giving himself a little space from the crowd that had gathered on the land. And when he had left off speaking, he said to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Peter, who was clearly an experienced fisherman, he knew that the conditions and so on were not suitable, as it were. He says, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Oh, perhaps you've had that experience, as it were, a sleepless night, maybe tossing and turning, things jumbled up in your mind. You've toiled all night and taken nothing. Perhaps you've been much in prayer in the night about some particular matter, and you've got nowhere. You don't seem to have made any progress. Your understanding of it hasn't deepened. It's still a problem. It's still a perplexity. It's perfectly reasonable objection in one level, isn't it? But oh, for this spirit of faith that Peter shows here. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. You see how faith overcame his objection. And you know what followed. They had a catch the like of which they had never known before. So much that even when James and John came to assist them with another boat, both the boats began to sink under the weight of those fish. How Peter then was brought to this, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Not, I don't think that really means he was rejecting Christ in any way, but I think it's really, just like the hymn writer says, unworthy dwelling, a glorious guest. Peter was so aware of his own sinfulness, and he was aware of the power and the glory of Christ, and he thought, the Lord cannot stay here surely with me. Oh, he was astonished, we read. But you see how faith had overcome that objection. He was tired, wasn't he? We've toiled all night. Perhaps the thing that the Lord has set before you, you're too tired to contemplate it. But nevertheless, at thy word, go thy way. Again, I thought of Peter towards the very end of the Lord's ministry here on earth, when he spoke to Peter about the death that Peter would have to die. We're told, not in the word of God, but from secular sources, that Peter also was crucified. And clearly here, I don't know to what extent Peter understood all the details, but clearly he understood that Christ was speaking to him about his death. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Even though this is going to be the outcome, even though your death is certain, follow me. But Peter, you see, didn't like that. That didn't really suit him, did it? And again, one can understand that. We don't naturally like to contemplate our death, and especially not if we were to know that it was a death by that means. What a terrible thought. Surely there's something else to think about. What about John? What's John going to do? He looked away from Jesus, didn't he? Looked at John. What shall this man do? And what did Jesus say? Well, really, in essence, he said, go thy way, didn't he? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Perhaps the thing appointed to you is, as it were, too hard to contemplate. You don't want to think about it. Let's think about someone else. What are they going to do? Doesn't matter, does it? Go thy way. That is all that matters. Go thy way. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Very simple, isn't it? Simple to understand, not simple or easy to put into practice, but you see, it's faith again, isn't it? Faith overcoming that objection. Follow me. Go thy way. Go what has been appointed. Do what has been appointed to you. Never mind what's appointed to someone else. Maybe they'll do the same thing. Maybe they'll be with you. Maybe they won't. But what is that to thee? Perhaps that thing that is appointed involves speaking. This has been very much in my thoughts. I don't know in what way exactly. Maybe in the preaching of the gospel, it may be in speaking to the church, it may be in dealing with a particular matter, it may be speaking to someone in the family, speaking to a friend. I don't know, I can't and shouldn't and won't, as it were, say what it is, but could be anything. But speaking, you've got to speak about something. That's the way that God has put it in to your heart, as it were. But oh, do you not feel like Jeremiah? Jeremiah, God came and said he had been ordained to be a prophet. And Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. That's a reasonable objection. Again, I do want you to understand what I mean, that we can understand it. I can certainly understand that. I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord didn't leave him there, did he? The Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. Didn't say, don't feel to be a child. In many ways, it's a good thing to feel to be a child. Spiritually, we're told, aren't we, except you become as little children, ye cannot enter the kingdom of God. But don't say it. Don't make an excuse of it. Don't let that be the hindrance. You've still got to go thy way. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. That's really all that is needed, isn't it? And it is needed for the Lord to give us the words to speak. And you see how God overcame those objections of Jeremiah. He still had to go, didn't he? Go thy way. He didn't feel fit for it, didn't feel ready for it. Clearly he felt afraid, otherwise he wouldn't have been told be not afraid. But he went because he had to serve God in that way. Moses. Oh, we look at Moses as a great man of God, and of course, in many ways, he was a great leader over such a large group of people. But he also was afraid to go, wasn't he? When God first appeared to him and told him to go and speak to the people and then speak to Pharaoh, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Oh, what an objection that is. Not eloquent. They won't want to hear me. They won't want to hear what I've got to say. Well, if it's the word of God that's been put in your mouth, they must hear it. Now, what did God say to Moses? Who hath made man's mouth? Who hath made man's mouth? Have not I the Lord? Now, therefore, go. You see, again, Moses, this isn't an excuse that can prevail. Yes, no doubt Moses was slow of speech, and he wasn't very eloquent, but he still had to go. Go now, therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Go thy way. Perhaps it is the fear of a man that is your reason for not going. I thought of Samuel. Samuel was told, wasn't he, to go and anoint David to be king over Israel. And Samuel again had a very reasonable objection. How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. Oh, you can't get more of a fear of man than that, can you? If Saul knows what I'm going to do, he'll kill me. He's the king. He's got all this army at his disposal. He'll certainly succeed. That was no doubt how Samuel felt, wasn't it? But the fear of man is a snare, isn't it? It stops us so often from doing the will of God. We find then, the next but one verse, Samuel did that which the Lord spake. Oh, you see again that God gave him faith to overcome that, didn't he? Faith to continue in the way that had been appointed to him. Might have cost him his life, as it were, but he would still do it. Go thy way. Now I want to come lastly. To Bartimaeus. I think I may have mentioned him a fortnight ago, really there is this different aspect also to Bartimaeus. Again, remember that he was blind. Remember that he walked by faith, not by sight. He had to walk and come to Jesus before his sight was granted to him. But you know how Jesus spoke to him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Now, what did Jesus say to him? "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight. Now, this is very wonderful, as I think I may have tried to bring out last time, how, you see, he didn't wait, he didn't say, "Well, I can't see, therefore I cannot come." He'd been called, "Rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus, though he couldn't see. But then, you see, Jesus says to him, go thy way. He was still blind. Go thy way. What was the way that was appointed for Bartimaeus? Well, you see, once then his faith had made him whole, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Oh, you see how thy way had become the Lord's way, following him in the way. Didn't stop to say, well, now I can see there are so many other things I've got to catch up on. I've missed out on so much while I've been blind. No, it was follow the Lord's. Serve God. Follow Jesus in the way. There's that word I remember being made a blessing to me. I think it's in the Revelation. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he leadeth. Not stopping to say, oh, well, perhaps there's a different way. I know a different way. I know a shorter route. I know an easier path. Whithersoever. It's a big word, isn't it? I don't mean just it's got a lot of letters, but what it means. It's all encompassing. Whithersoever. Now, if the Lord comes to us and says, go thy way. Oh, are we made willing? Do we have an obedient spirit? Are we raising all these objections? Yes, naturally valid objections, but not valid when it comes to obedience to God. That has to come first. That has to have the preeminence. And do we go? Oh, this is such a challenging word to me, this spirit that Ananias went in. He'd had all his objections overcome, hadn't he? Go thy way. And he went with such a willing heart then to embrace this stranger, this one who had come to persecute him, to embrace him and call him brother. Oh, may we then be given such a spirit of faith to overcome everything else, to walk. Walking is an action, isn't it? It's performing something. Walk by faith and not by sight. Not dwelling upon these fancied hindrances and objections. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. May God add his blessing and forgive anything that I have said amiss. Amen.
Last Lord's Day were £670, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Pocock will preach on Friday evening and Mr. Ramsbottom next Lord's Day, and our friends at Oakington hope to hold their New Year services on Wednesday. Let us close with hymn 666. With great and awful power Jesus the Judge shall come to bid his foes depart and take his children home. How will the wicked quake and fear when they before him must appear? Hymn 666.
Gracious Lord, we do pray that we each might hear thy voice, that we might be made willing and obedient to follow thee and to serve thee, whatever is the way that thou hast appointed for us. Lord, may it be our only concern to do that which thou hast appointed. Lord, we pray with thy apostles, increase our faith. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.